It's on. It's on. This is why we have worship. This is why we come together. It's to turn our eyes upon Jesus. The Bible says that if I am lifted up, I will literally draw all men to myself. If we forget why we are in church, if we forget why we come to these meetings, it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, use me now, Father, as we talk about the next part about growing churches. Father, give me tactfulness and wit, but also, Lord, help us to understand. We now ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't want to be a pastor. And the pastor told me, I think you should be getting into ministry. I said, why? I make fun of pastors when they preach. So you make fun of my sermons. I make fun of your sermons too, Pastor. But the Lord is calling to be a pastor. So I said, he said, pray about it. So Mr. Edwards doesn't talk to anybody. I lived in a story building, 20 stories tall, 9 apartments for each story, 180 total. And I said, if Mr. Edwards says I should be a pastor, Lord, I'll become a pastor. Never challenge the Lord. And so Mr. Edwards sees me one day, and he hardly talks to anyone. He says, listen, I needed to talk to you. And I said, yes, Mr. Edwards. He says, I don't know why I have to tell you this, but I think you should be in ministry. In ministry as an elder. No, as a pastor. I went into my house, and I said, Lord, I never should have said that. Now, if Joey, who's, he's everyone's friend, but he's in the world, if he says, I should be a pastor, okay, Lord, I should be a pastor. The next day, Joy comes around and he says, listen, I don't know why I have to tell you this. He says, oh, no. I start turning my back and walking away. He says, no, I have to talk to you. He says, and so I turn around and says, the Lord has spoken to me. So you should be in ministry. And you should be a pastor. He said, what are you closing your eyes on me for? I said, because I've been fighting with the Lord about this. And I asked him, if you were to say something, if Mr. Edward were to say something, you both have said something to me, now I have to become a pastor. So I went back to my pastor and I told him the story. He says, well, the Lord has called you. Everything you ask, he's done for you. Now, I mention this because we have a living God. And when we pray to him, he does answer us. And if you believe that when you pray that God listens to us, he answers us, when it comes to our churches, God also answers and delivers us. Now, as a minister of the gospel, I noticed that when some pastors in the Spanish culture, pastors last maybe 3 years, 4 years, and then they rotate them, yes or no, those that are Spanish, this is how it used to be, praise the Lord, it's longer now. But I noticed when some pastors used to come in, tremendous growth. Other pastors, incredible preachers, but very little growth. And so the pastor that told me I should be a pastor, he was just a regular speaker, but man, the church just grew and grew, and he planted 2 other churches. And I said, okay, what's your secret? And he says, and these are the things I'm going to share with you. So I mentioned, listen, I want several mentors, and he told me one thing. He says, only talk to pastors that are baptizing people. I said, well, but this guy's a great preacher. Yeah, he's a very good speaker. In fact, he's known very well in the community, but his churches are not growing. Now, this pastor's church is growing. This pastor's growing. And he goes, I said, listen, only talk to, if you want a mentor is someone that is going to talk to you and you follow, yes or no. And you want to emulate. He says, only emulate those pastors that are baptizing people. I said, but I love how this guy preaches. He says, hey, you can learn how to preach, but if you want a mentor. And I said, but what about the books? This pastor wrote, I said, and this is where pastor, and I share with Bailey, he says, I only read books from pastors that are successful. People like to write a lot of books, but they're not successful. Those that are successful, when you read it, it comes out of the pages. Literally, it oozes out of the pages. And you can feel it, that this pastor knows what he's talking about from experience. Not from what other people said. And so I said, man, Pastor, this is pretty hard. I said, my goodness, I mean, you being hard. I said, listen, you ask for my advice, I'm going to be straight with you. And so I took his advice. And so here's the first thing that I learned from him. Because I used to see him doing prayer walks. When he first got to the church, he started doing prayer walks. And he would stop, and he would close his eyes, then he would continue. Stop, close his eyes, and just do a prayer. I said, what are you doing, Pastor? I said, I saw you stop. He said, I was praying while I was walking. I said, okay, since you're supposed to be my mentor, why do you do that? He says, I'm praying for the community that God will open my eyes. That God will open my eyes, that I will see the potential in this community. I said, so you're asking the Lord to open your eyes? Yes. And you're praying for businesses? Yes. You're praying for people? Yes. You're praying for the taxi driver? Yes. You're praying for the person that just walked by? Yes. I said, okay, so he was a man of prayer. And so then during prayer meeting, he changed the culture of prayer meeting because it used to just be preaching or Bible study or something. The first half hour was on prayer. Was on prayer. And he would get a thing on the board, and we started praying for the members of the church, people that were missing, for the children of the church. And so he changed the culture into a praying church. And then during the worship service, he took 10 to 15 minutes to literally write the names, and the church would literally pray for the names that are on the board. On the board. And the church became a praying church. And then when the prayers got answered, he would make a, he said, listen, so-and-so is out of the hospital, so-and-so got healed. I mean, we would just shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we saw God in action. And so he was a praying pastor. Now, when he said pray that his eyes were open, let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34 to 38. John chapter 4, verse 34 to 38. Okay, who would like to read that, please? And this is the story of the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 34 to 38. Okay, yes.
Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying it is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors.
The 12 apostles and the disciples were not seeing what Jesus saw. I mean, from a visual point of view, they saw what Jesus saw, but they didn't see the potential. They see this woman at the well, and she's a Samaritan, you know, supposed to talk to a Samaritan, and then Jesus talking to a woman, and she runs, and she's shouting about Jesus Christ, that she met the Christ, right? And she goes and she tells the whole community, Christ came to meet her, because he knew that she was going to be a powerful witness for him. Now, yes, she was a sinner. Yes, she took people's husbands. Yes, yes, yes to all these things. But yet, when Christ came into her heart, she got so excited, she went into the town. She told everybody. And the people came to, is this the Christ? Yes or no? And then, and look at verse 42. Verse 42. Someone else read verse 42. Now, after they met Jesus, verse 42.
And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
So you have a woman who's a sinner. Christ says, I have living water, And then she turns it, but the Messiah will clear all things. He says, he that speaketh to thee am he. I am the Messiah. She gets so excited, she leaves the water pots behind. She tells all her friends, the friends that know her lifestyle. And she's talking about the Messiah as if he's here. And he says, he's here, he's here. And they get so excited that they come to see Jesus. Jesus speaks to them, and then they say, this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So a woman that was in sin is leading a whole city to Jesus Christ. Yes or no? I mean, when Jesus, you and Jesus meet together, you become transformed. Now, one of the things I mentioned to when I was preaching on this, I said, if you are the same person before you met Jesus, after you meet Jesus, you and Jesus need to have a talk together. Because when Christ comes into your life, you become changed. You become transformed. You become a new creation. Yes or no? But if you talk about Jesus as you're not living Jesus, and you're doing the same thing, you and the Lord have to have a talk. Because Christ has not really transformed you. Pastor, don't talk that way. Is he going to irritate me? No. I'm being straight out. I talk to the people straight. And it says, you and the Lord need to go home and you need to get on your knees and you need to have a discussion. Why I am not transformed? Why am I the same person when I met you and after I met you? What's going on? And it's usually because we're holding on to something. Holding on to something the Lord says let go and we don't let go. And so Jesus saw the harvest where they didn't see the harvest. So this pastor, this prayer walk, that his eyes may open, that he can have the eyes of Jesus. And so the first thing that we as ministers and we as lay people, let's pray around our community. Let's pray that God will open our eyes. Now, the last church that I went to, I noticed that there were three vegetarian food stores. And they served and everything. So this place is a health-conscious place. And so we asked, okay, so a ministry that reaches the health people, you have health messages, you have cooking classes and things like that. And we started it, and each one was filled. The community came because we opened our eyes and we saw the needs that the community has. And then we tie the needs and we have ministries to fulfill the needs. And so the first thing is we need to ask that God will open our eyes. And so when we pray, walk, pray at prayer meeting. It's called prayer meeting, yes or no. Pray during worship, but not just have one or two little prayers. Pray for people in the worship. Let the people know that, you know what, this church is praying for me. Let them know. And then next, you know, requests start coming in. Requests, because I heard that so-and-so, this church prayed for so-and-so, and the person was healed. So-and-so was in a financial situation, he got a job. This person over here was looking for an apartment. After the prayer, 2 hours later, they got an apartment. I mean, miracles like this happen all the time. And you get accustomed that when you pray, God hears you. Because God cares for his church. And the word gets out that this is a praying church. And people like to go to churches where they know that they're being prayed for, but God is in the church. If I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Now, the next issue, so the first is, let's pray for the harvest, that God will open our eyes. The next point is the role of the Holy Ghost. Okay, he uses us, but he also is the one that we have to always submit to. Now, people today, you know, we pray to Jesus Christ, but we don't pray for the Holy Ghost. We don't pray for the Holy Ghost because that's Pentecostalism. Or that's charismatic movement. No. Who says who? Isn't it the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? And we could pray that the Holy Ghost will open our eyes. We could pray that the Holy Ghost will touch our lives. We could pray that our church will grow. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Who would like to read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6 and 7. Okay, who'd like to read that one? Chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Okay.
I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase.
Okay. Now, is there an Apollos here that's working with the Lord? Yes, right? Is Paul working with the Lord here? I plant. God is using us, just so you know. So God is using us together with the Holy Ghost. God is using us, you and I. He's using us for his work. Yes or no? So don't say, well, that's the Holy Ghost's job. No. Apollos, Paul, and all the apostles that he's called, we're all working together under the Holy Ghost to do his work. But let's remember that he is the one that turns the hearts. You can have the best speaker, but if the Holy Ghost is not there, it's dead. Yes or no? But if the Holy Ghost is there, whoa, it transforms the messages. The Bible study, it becomes very powerful. We pray. In fact, the Bible was inspired by God. And every time I open the Bible, I like to pray. Every time I do a Bible study, I always pray. And I pray before also the Bible study that God will use me as his instrument every single time. It's his book. And so if he's the one that inspired it, in fact, very often we have studies and all of a sudden, in the middle of the study, this text keeps coming up. And so finally I say the text, they go, how do you know, Pastor? That I was going to bring that text out. It says, well, the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Ghost. Over and over in Bible studies, texts come up. And so even texts I didn't even know about come up, you know. And so I go and I check it out and I say, oh, so I share it. And they always say, how do you know? That's the Holy Ghost talking. The gospel is real. He's alive. He talks to us. Now, in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, is the gospel commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Now, as we read these texts, show me that it says only those that have the spiritual gift of evangelism are to preach or to teach. Show me in the text. Only those that have a spiritual gift in that. Okay. So who would like to read Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20? Okay, you will? Okay, my lady. Okay, then let's go here. Okay, then you read next. Okay, my brother, you next. Okay. Ladies first, I'm sorry, you know. Okay. Matthew 28. Verse 19 and verse 20.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Now, I had one pastor say, that's not my spiritual gift. And I had a church member say, that's not my spiritual gift. Now, does it say here that if you don't have the spiritual gift, we're exempt from this? Don't let the Bible excuse our behavior. All of us are called. Every single one of us is called. Every individual. We're all ministers of the gospel. Yes or no? Yes. There's a little bit weak there. Yes or no? Yes. Okay. And so it doesn't say, well, if it's not my spiritual gift, Pastor, I don't have to do that. Oh, please, don't talk to me that way. It's an open mission for everybody, for all Christians. Go and teach. So whenever someone comes with that excuse, it just irks me up a little bit. And then you have the story of Jonah. Now, Jonah, did God call Jonah?
Yes.
Yes, he did. And he was supposed to be preaching a message, right? So let's go to Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 10, and then verse 4 to 10, chapter 3. But let's go to chapter 2, verse 10. Now, in the story, God asked him to preach, and he says, no, but I called you, no. And so he takes a trip to furthest away, and he creates a storm, and in the storm, he's asleep. And they wake him up, and says, please pray to your God. And he already knows that the storm is because of him. He says, the only way the storm is going to stop is if you throw me overboard. So finally, they do everything, and they throw him overboard. And the moment he goes overboard, what happens to the storm? And as he's swimming, He's dropping, and what happens? In fact, you know, people say it's a whale, but we really don't know, but it was a big fish. Now the fish is taking him back to Nineveh. Amen. Because he tried to avoid it. He was called by God. Now Nineveh worshiped the god of the fish. Ah, you didn't know that. And so the fish comes upon the land, and he spews them out, and so they see this big fish spewing out a person. And they say, "Did you just see that person coming out of the mouth of that fish? He has a message from God." Remember, they believed in the god of the fish. So chapter 2, verse 10, we'd like to read that. Chapter 2, verse 10. Yes, my brother. Yes.
So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
So he gets vomited. And out comes Jonah, literally, and the people are seeing him. Now, you know, enzymes all over his body, and because of the enzyme, his skin got a little discolored, and he's smelly, and all this other stuff. But the people saw this man coming out of a fish. So the word got out. And then in verse 4 to 10. We'd like to read chapter 3, verse 4 to 10. Chapter 4, verse 3 to 10. Chapter 3, verse 4 to 10. Yes. Okay, my brother, read it.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach it to the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
Now that's a positive message, right? Right? 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. Positive message. Now, why did they accept his message? He was a foreigner, right? But God used the incident that he came out of the mouth of a big fish, and they knew that this is the guy. And they worshiped the god of the fish. So God, even though, you know, God can turn anything around for his good, yes or no? Amen. So you have an unwilling prophet coming out of the mouth. He comes out, he preaches in the city, and the message was not a positive. 40 days. And you shall be destroyed. And that's all he said over and over again. Now, because God used him and used the fish, do they repent? Okay, keep reading verse 5.
So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of the king came to the Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had sent he would be sorry. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
The most successful evangelist in the Bible, 120,000 people, the most successful evangelist in the Bible, created such a fervor in the city that they all repent. Even the animals were covered. God can use anyone, yes or no? Yes. But when God becomes the center of the message, even though the message was negative, they all repented. Every single soul repented. And every single soul, praise the Lord. In fact, Nineveh didn't get destroyed until 120 years later. But every person at that time believed in the message, believed in God, and repented of their evil ways. Every single soul. So when God becomes the center, and now they were moved by the Holy Ghost also, but when God becomes the center, miracles and things begin to happen. And So when you want your church to grow, you have to ask that God will open your eyes that you will see. Ask that the Holy Spirit will take over the church. Ask for it, and God will do that. Now, I had an experience when I was asked to preach in Staten Island. And in Staten Island, they were about to do the advertisement, and I asked them to do pre-work. And so I got there to meet with the church. I said, did you do CISO? And did you do this event? I said, no, we didn't do it. No, you're going to preach. You're going to bring everyone. We're going to baptize. I said, so you didn't know sowing in the seed? You did no Bible work? You did nothing? You didn't follow the instructions? No, Pastor, because you're coming. I said, I'm sorry. I am not coming to this church. But Pastor, you promised. I'm going to wait 6 months. But Pastor, you promised. I said, but you broke your promise. You did no seed planting work. Zero. And I said, if you're not planting any seed, don't expect me to reap the harvest. I'm going to come back in 6 months. After 6 months, I'm going to ask you the same question. I'm going to call the conference up. So I work at the conference office. And my president and me, we were very good friends, but you call him up? They didn't call him up. I refused to do the evangelist. 6 months later, they had a lot of work. They did a lot of planting, and then we had a good harvest. We had great success. We tripled the size of the church. Amen. But you see, if you don't harvest, it's like people that own big fields, and they contract it, you know, with these big farmers that reap, and the farmer gets there and he goes and he sees an empty place. He goes, "What happened? I was sent here to reap. How come there's not?" He says, "Well, we ran out of seeds." You ran out of seeds. You should have told me that. Because if you don't plant no seed, there's nothing for me to reap. And people treat evangelism the same way. And then they say evangelism doesn't work. No, evangelism works when it's done correctly. When I was going to the Yonkers Church, I just graduated from the seminary. I was so happy to do a revelation seminar. And the church says, no, we're not ready for that. They knew. I said, why not? I said, we haven't done any bridge events, that's what it was called. And I said, but you know what? The computers are coming out, and let's do a computer class for dummies. Computer class for dummies? Who's going to come to that? And so I listened to the voice of God, I listened to my board, and so we did a computer class for dummies. We had 30 people show up for the first class. Another 30 showed up, we had to teach a second class. 60 people showed up. The class went extremely well. Now we had interest. From that interest, we then invited them to come to the Revelation seminar. Since they got to know me, they got to know the leaders, they got to be inside the church fellowship hall, we had a good harvest. Because we planted the seed, and the seed, praise the Lord, developed a harvest. And so now, talk to me, what are some bridge events that we can do in our churches today to plant the seeds? Let's have an open discussion. What are some bridge events that we can do? Talk to me. Yes. Okay, we need the microphone over here. Okay, the next person, raise your hand up so that we... Okay, the lady over there in the back. Yes.
We're getting ready to do free guitar lessons.
Free guitar lessons, okay. Excellent. Yes.
Tutoring, after-school tutoring.
After-school tutoring, yes. Okay, any other events? Yes, my pastor in the back there.
English class.
Okay, the next person, raise your hand. So that. Okay, the gentleman over here, yes. What was that? Painting class.
A fall festival for the community to come.
Okay, nice. Over here, this gentleman over here, good-looking guy with the beard and glasses right here. No, right here. I know there's most of the guys are good looking here, so anyway, so go ahead.
I said painting class.
Painting class.
Yes.
Okay.
Painting class. And stress control class in this
stress
world
class.
Today.
Yeah. Okay. Yes, doctor.
Other health topics.
Okay, health classes.
Alzheimer's prevention program.
Alzheimer's prevention program. I like to go to that one. Anyway.
Cooking classes.
Cooking classes, okay. One other. The lady over here.
I meant to say this before. We've held health classes where we invite healthcare practitioners from the from the community who do alternative health.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, when I was at Houston Central, they used to do these health fairs. And all these doctors would come to the health fair. In fact, many of the people, this is my doctor, but they would literally be part of the health fair. And people, when they found out who's on there, that's my doctor, it had a credibility. And the place was packed. And people would show up early because it was only a four-hour health fair and they had to get all the way through. But that created, and we took all the names. Remember, if you're going to have an event, you have to take their names, their phone number, address, yes or no. Okay, so we can follow up. And so right away they went into a database and we invited all those people to next events. Now, in the church that I'm pastoring, they had a Valentine's banquet. And I'm thinking, okay, who's going to come to a Valentine's banquet? But guess what? People I didn't even know showed up. Because the chef was well-known in the community. And they found out that he's cooking, I have to come. He's a Seventh-day Adventist chef. Man, the guy can cook. He can really cook really well. And he's well-known in the community. So when they found out he's going to come, it was just $20. It was to raise money for Pathfinders. And praise the Lord, people, and guess what? We have their names, we have their addresses, we have their emails, and we have their phone numbers. So Bridge Events helps create seeds for them to be invited to whatever you're going to be doing in the church. But please, remember, please make sure you have their names, their number, all the information that's needed. Now, the personal touch, the next area. When I do an evangelistic series, before I do an evangelistic series, I ask every ministry, what's your mission for the church? What's your mission? Now, they put, just take kids camping. No. That's an activity. What's the mission of your ministry? It's about Jesus. So we have Adventist Motorcycle Ministry. What's your mission? Invite others to join, others in the community. Now, people that ride motorcycles, they're in their own subculture. You know that, right? And they could talk to people that do a lot of cycling. Well, they invite their friends to motorcycle. And then as they get to know them, praise the Lord, it's all about Jesus, right? And then when we have an event, they come and they get introduced through Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a lot of baptisms because of AMM. Fishing. Now, fishing, I mean, I heard that people like to go fishing down here, right? A lot of people like to go fishing. Well, why not start a fishing ministry and have your friends come? But, you know, please, when you're fishing, the first time, don't talk about the Sabbath, just witness to them and let them. Now, here's the thing I mentioned. If they ask you the question, you answer them. If they ask you a question, every time I'm on an airplane, I ask the Lord to put me next to somebody that's going to ask me, who am I? I always ask the Lord that. And the Lord, the person that says, always ask me, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister. You're a pastor. And then we get talking about the gospel. Next thing you know, the people in front of me, behind me, on the side of me, get into the conversation. But I ask the Lord to do that. And so whatever we ask the Lord, be prepared. And so usually before I talk, I say, listen, I'm going to have a word of prayer that God will, and so I pray right there on the plane. And all of a sudden, the whole section gets quiet. And then we start a Bible study on the plane. Amen. On the plane. So every ministry has to have a soul-winning goal. When I was a Pathfinder director, the same pastor asked me, how many souls for Jesus? I said, I'm just the Pathfinder director. No. How many souls for Jesus? I'm just the Pathfinder director. No. How many souls for Jesus? I said, but aren't we being facetious, Pastor? Or aren't we going ahead of us? No, how many souls for Jesus? So I had our board meeting, our Pathfinder meeting, and I said, the pastor's asking for souls for Jesus. Well, let's pray about it. Someone said, 10. 10? Now we had a big club. We had 40 Pathfinders. So we asked for 10. And we asked the people to invite their friends to Pathfinder activities, to camping, and all this other stuff. At the end of the year, we had 10 baptisms, exactly 10. And I was so surprised. I said, you know, this is before I was called to ministry as a pastor. This is incredible. I mean, everyone is excited. 10 of their friends got baptized. So, well, next year, I have some more. We did. And the Lord heard our prayers. I was a little bit of faithless to ask for 12. You know, I didn't want to go to 15, but I asked, and the Lord gave us 12 baptisms. In 2 years, the Pathfinder Club baptized 22 people. Amen. When every ministry has a mission statement, men's ministry, women's ministry, elders, health ministries, AMM, club ministries, when they realize that they're here just not for the fun of it, but they're here to serve the Lord, to win people to Christ, the church becomes energized. Now, nominating committee comes, and usually people want to fill every position, yes or no? If the right person is not in the job, do not fill the position. You leave it open. You hear what I said? If the right person is not in the position, leave the position open. It's the worst thing to do is put someone in there that's not consecrated, that doesn't know about the ministry, has no passion for the ministry, does not love the ministry, but because it's a board position, they're going to take it. But I said, don't talk that way. I'm being honest with you. Leave it open. And ask God to fill the position for you. We had a church where it was a very key position. We couldn't find the person. So the church began to pray, and all of a sudden, someone transferred their membership, and the person was a gold mine, was perfect for the position. So we waited a month, we waited 2 months. Finally, we asked, are you willing to take the position? But I just got here. He says, we know that. But we heard in your previous church, you were excellent in this area. And he says, well, can I pray about it? Pray about it. I kept calling them up. Pray about it, calling them up. Finally, he accepted the position, and praise God, that ministry took off. You see, when you have the right head and the right to the right ministry, God really blesses. So when nominating committee time comes, this is another thing, the personal touch, do not fill a position until God leads you to fill that position. Now, every elder understood that when it comes to evangelism time, they also play a role in the evangelistic series. Every deacon realized that you're not just the deacon of the church. When evangelism comes, you're also the deacon for the evangelistic series. When the greeters came by, you're not just a greeter in the church, you're also greeters during the evangelistic series. The music department, you're also in charge of the music department during the evangelistic series. It's not just the church, but it's also so. We expanded the role of each of the ministries in the church. That your role is in the church, but also it's evangelism. So they understood that when you accept the role, it's also to do evangelism for the Lord. It changes the mindset. And so the food ministry, food is so important, like you guys mentioned. At the end of every series, we had, grapes and peanuts and little things. And we had it all set, and the people would come and get it. And then we had a big lobby. And the people would just talk. Now, the meeting is over. We're not taking their time. It's now their time. And they want to stay. They want to talk. They want to meet the people. And so we tell the members, just don't stand there talking to yourselves. This is evangelism. Talk to the guests. Talk to the people. And usually every other night people forget. And they were just clubbed to each other, you know. And I would then call them up and say, listen, please, stick with, the visitors and all that. And it's hard at first to break that habit. By the end of the crusade, people start talking to their friends, talking to people. And in fact, if they get missing and we see that they're attacked, just call them up. They already know you. And they said, well, they had a special engagement. And I want to know why people are not showing up. And so because they befriended the people, it's easy for them to make the calls rather than me or the evangelist. So every ministry is also evangelistic in nature. So they have to write a mission statement, but they're also involved in the evangelism cycle. This helps, literally, the personal touch, this helps change the church around. Now, the role of leadership. I'm going to tell you something. In fact, let's turn to Proverbs 29:18 of the role of leadership. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Yes. Yes, Proverbs 29. Yes, 29, 18. Okay, my brother's going to read here. Keep saying. Yes. No, he's going to read it. He's going to read it, 29, 18.
Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law.
Okay. Basically, if there's no vision anywhere, people do what they want, yes or no? Yes. If a church doesn't have a mission statement, if a church doesn't have a vision, the church, it becomes basically a what? Talk to me. A social club, what else?
Church becomes a museum for saints.
A mausoleum. If there's no vision, if there's no mission for the church, people begin to argue, begin to fight, begin to do these things because they're not marching to the beat of Jesus Christ, yes or no? And that's when churches begin to also go down rather than go up in size. Now, also, the point of leadership is that when the devil comes into the church, you have to nip things in the bud. Don't wait. Now, some people say, Pastor, we're being a little bit dogmatic. No. The role of the pastor, and this is why we need your support, if the devil is going into the church, we need to nip it in the bud. Because the longer we wait, the more space and time he has to do damage, yes or no? So I had a church where two elders were fighting. Elders. And they would pass by each other, not even talk to each other. And finally, you know, I said, no, this can't be true. They're elders. They're supposed to set the role model for the church. And the guideline says the elders, I mean, it's the highest authority in the church. But they're not even talking to us. So in the elders' meeting, I said, listen, there's something going on here. I said, brother so-and-so is not talking to brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so is not talking to brother so-and-so. What's going on? Elders' meeting got so quiet. You can hear a pin dropping through the air. And I said, listen, no one is talking, but I want you to know that if you guys, we're going to have communion next Sabbath. If you guys don't work it out, both of you can no longer be an elder in the church. What? What? You don't have the authority. I was voted by the board. It says, yes, but I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm going to take it to the board that we have elders that refuse to forgive each other, refuse to follow Christ's example, and the Bible says that I have the right, and the man, I have the right to bring you guys to the board. Pastor, you can't do that. So one of them walked out. Calls his wife up. Pastor's going to throw me out of the board of elders because me and so-and-so are fighting. And the wife says, I agree with the pastor. Then the other one leaves. You know, he stood for the meeting. He leaves and he starts, Pastor's going to do it. He says, I agree with the pastor. Both wives agree with me. And so praise the Lord. And I mentioned before they both left, one of you have to take the first step. One of you have to be the example. One of you have to be the role model. Please, your elders. And one of them did call the other one up. I need to apologize to you. This has gone too far. The other elder said, no, I need to apologize to you. They were best of friends. Amen. They were best of friends. And because somebody overheard something somewhere, and then that was the devil creating the tension. And so they had communion, they washed each other's feet, and they walked into the church, and they were hugging each other, going into the church, and people, you thought it was Pentecostal church. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. And they were crying, and people were crying, seeing the elders forgiving each other. Now you see, when you see a church in action, you see the gospel living. Now a lot of the reason why young people leave the church is not because of theology. It's because they don't see Christ in the church. So they hear this person criticizing that person, this person criticizing that, and they say, you know what, I don't want to come to this church anymore. Christ is not in the church. But when people see Christ in the church, in fact, our communion services became the highest attendance. And I told them to invite their friends from other churches to come to our communion service. Why? Because during communion service, We will share testimonies between the last communion and this one, not a year ago, not 2 years ago, between the last communion and this communion, what God has done in their lives and the prayers that they prayed to the Lord and God answered. And so as the emblems are being passed, I give time, and usually three or four, and they share, and when the visitors leave, they say, wow, God is in this church. God hears the prayers of the members in his church. God is alive in this church. And so the communion service, you know how communion usually is the lowest attendance? It's the highest attendance in the church. Highest, because they bring their friends and the friends hear the message. And they hear how God literally listens to our prayers. So the role of leadership, part of it is that if the devil's in there, the role of leadership, they have every right to stamp it out. Do not let the devil get his way. Now, concerning the messages, I had a general conference person that I invited, good speaker. I won't mention the church because you might check it online, but he was a very good speaker, and I said, don't forget to make the appeal at the end of the message. He goes, what? I said, in our church, we make appeals. This is Texas. It's Bible Belt. You asked me to make an appeal? I said, yeah, don't forget to make the appeal. And I'm walking away, and he says, I don't make appeals. And, you know, just me and him in the back, he says, what do you mean you don't make appeals? I said, you don't make appeals? No. I said, why not? I just don't. So before, I always pray with the speaker for the day. And I said, listen. And after I pray with him, I said, listen, just call me up. Just call me up. I'm going to make the appeal for you. I'm going to have you join me up. No. You. If you want to make the appeal, you make the appeal. So I prayed, and he preached a powerful message, powerful. And the church was accustomed to making a decision. Every Sabbath, I make an appeal. Every Sabbath, every church I go to, I make an appeal. Every message I preach, I make an appeal. I make an appeal. One form or another, stand up, raise your hand, just like you saw here. And so he's done with the sermon, powerful message. And he sneaks off and he sits down. I was not going to let him get away. I was not going to let that preacher get away, because if a message is preached without an appeal, it's not a sermon. It's a presentation. But if it has an appeal, it's a message, it's a sermon. So I get up there, and can I use you as an example? Just stand up. Yeah, can I use you as an example? So he's sitting down, so I grab his hand, and I pull him up. And I put my hand around him, and I said, church, weren't you touched by this powerful message? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I says, church, I mean, wouldn't you like the opportunity to make a decision to follow what he mentioned right from the Word of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I said, if you want to follow the message, I want to ask the church to please stand up. Everyone stands up. And it says, now, there's some people that it's difficult for them because it was a powerful message. If you need a special prayer to help the Holy Ghost to come into your life, to help follow this message, can you please come forward? Half the church came forward. Half the church came forward. And he's looking. I'm looking at him. He's looking like. And I said, and now, if there's anyone whose family that we want to pray for, that God will give you the words so that this message can be preached, that you can preach it to your family, come forward. About another third showed up. And by the time I was done with the appeals, it's a process, I say about 90% of the church came forward. There was no room in the front. They were all in the aisles and everything. Mm. And I said, Pastor, thank you for being here today. These people are now here because they want you to pray for them. They need you to pray for them. So I'm going to have you now have the word of prayer for these people that came forward. Mm. And tears are coming out of his eyes. Mm. He prayed a powerful prayer. And then I said, everyone remain, let us sing the closing song. I mean, most of the church was up. So I go back to the seats, waste time, you know. And so we were singing the closing song, and then he looked at me, and he said, thank you. Thank you. And so when it was over, you know, walked back. But I was not going to let him get away. I'm sorry, just because he never made an appeal, we made it together. And God works in mighty ways. They made a decision to follow the Lord in a mighty way. So do you have any questions from what I presented so far? Any questions? Any questions? Do you have any questions?
No, sir.
Okay. No. Okay. Yes. One second. Oh, yeah. I have a section here I want to talk about Sabbath school. Okay. But if you want to hold that for a second. Okay. In the role of leadership, I was pastoring a church, and they would never start Sabbath school on time, ever. Because they're waiting for people to show up. I said, is God a God of order?
Amen.
I mean, are the people ever late to go to work? I went there. I said, the people they show to work on time. They cannot show up to the majesty, to the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords on time. I said, this makes no sense. So they wanted me to push the time back. I said, no. We're going to keep the time, but here's what I want. Because the teachers were also showing up late. I said, if we're not setting the role model, the people are not going to follow. So I said, we're going to do a teacher's class half hour before Sabbath school begins. I said, but Pastor, no teacher's going to. I'm going to teach the class. And I said, if the teachers don't show up on time, when the next nominating committee comes around, they're teaching credentials is going to be in jeopardy. I was very straight with them. Pastor, don't talk that way. I said, no, we're supposed to be an example to the church. And what happens when visitors show up and you're not even in your class? So two came, then four came, then 12 came, then 15 came. You know, and now in the class, we all studied a lesson, and I learned things that I didn't see from other people. And so it was a good mix that we learned from each other. And people enjoyed the class so much that they were showing up on time for the class. Now, when Sabbath school started, all the teachers were present. Children's teachers were part of the class. Adult teachers were part of the class. My wife, who was with me, was part of the pastor's class, was part of the class. And all the teachers were there early on time. And so when the visitors and the people were saying, wow, the teachers are here on time, and I have a problem with one teacher was always late. So I would say, I'm going to teach the class. So I teach a Sabbath school class, and then the person would show up, hitting my leg, Pastor, I'm here. I would ignore them. Keep teaching the class. Keep teaching the class. Pastor, I'm here. See, someone's pulling me. Hey, how you doing, sister? Good to see you. I would just keep teaching the class. Pastor, I'm here. Says, we'll talk afterwards. And I would just teach the class. And the class was over, you know, praying and that kind of stuff. And then I say, if you're late again, I'm going to just keep teaching the class. Because I'm not going to accept you being late and then cut me off. Whoever teaches the class. But if you can't be here on time and I'm teaching the class, I just want you to know I'm going to teach it all the way to the end. She got so offended by me, but I'll tell you one thing, she was never late again, ever. Ever again. Ever. In fact, she was there for the early class all the way through, because she knew that if she got there late, she was not going to teach. She was a really good teacher. And in fact, she was in the military, and military people should be there on time, but anyway. But now here's the thing here. I set the role model as the leader. I became the role model. I was in church early, not on time, early. Not on time, early. The members started showing up early. The Sabbath school teachers, early. the members early. And so by the time Sabbath school began, it was already half the people there. I mean, literally when it began, half the people were in the church already. Because they said, you know, and then here's the thing here. You have to make the Sabbath school attractive. You understand what I'm saying? We have to make it attractive so that people run to get there. And the last church that I pastored, the young people would sing. Would sing for the entire church. Was literally sing. And the people brought their children and they brought their friends. And the adults sat back while people were singing early before Sabbath school began. And they were singing their hearts out. And that, so when the time of Sabbath school started, it started on time. And praise the Lord, it worked. Every church is unique, and you have to find out what makes that church work. Now, Sabbath school, to me, is if you have a dynamic Sabbath school, you're going to have a dynamic church. Because in Sabbath school is where you have interaction. People are going to ask questions. So if you have a dynamic Sabbath school class, you're going to have a dynamic church. Yes.
I know Sunday goers call it Sunday school. Why do we have to call it Sabbath school? Why can't we just call it Bible study or a time of Bible and praise?
Some churches in their bulletin don't even call it Sabbath school, call it study time.
The reason why I bring that up is because linguistics means everything for the people that we're trying to reach. And I'm kind of in the middle of a conversation with a gentleman who used to be Seventh-day Adventist. He's a very bitter person. But it's because he made some wrong choices, and he didn't think that God favored him. And so he's using the Bible as a whipping stick.
Okay.
And some of the people that we are reaching out to are broken at that level. Remember what we said from the very beginning. We are broken people, and we are also trying to reach broken individuals. And so anything that we do, anything that we say that reflects their brokenness is a turn off. We need to remember that whenever we're going to minister to people. But this is the importance of actually spending some fellowship time with them and getting to know them. Because if we don't do that, then how do we know that we are doing God's work?
Okay, I'm going to share this with you. For me, every Sabbath school is a small group. If you think that Sabbath school is only to go to your Sabbath school class and without doing something once a month, don't come to our church. Because every month you're going to be doing something as your Sabbath school class, doing something, whether going to someone's house seat, whether going visit some people in the hospital, whether doing one form of ministry. Every Sabbath school is an action school. So it goes beyond the walls of the church and it goes into the lives of the community. Pastor, we can't do it. No, yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's also called an action class, but a Sabbath school that needs to reach the community for Christ. Now, if someone is sick in the Sabbath school, do people call in the Sabbath school that individual? No, usually they don't. But guess what? In every church I have, they get contacted by the Sabbath school class. We missed you today. Sometimes they say, we're doing vacation, or but they get called. Now, I know somebody who was in a Sabbath school, and they were missing, and no one called them up for almost 2 months. Not one phone call. No one called them up. Finally, I noticed this brother so-and-so is not in the church. I go, I said, no, I noticed he's not in the church. Did anyone call him up? That's not my responsibility, Pastor. You're the pastor of the church. Really? Really? He's in your Sabbath school class and no one even bothered to point him out and no one gave his phone number so that he had massive calls. I mean, that changed very quickly after that. So someone's responsible to take attendance. Yes, take attendance. And if someone is missing, they're going to get a phone call. If they're missing for 2 Sabbaths, I call them up. I give them a personal phone call. But in order to do that, there has to be accountability. So Sabbath school is not just to teach. It's a small group. There's accountability. There's dialogue. Now, the other thing also I want to mention to you, every now and then a Sabbath school class wants to teach a different lesson. I allow that. Pastor, the general conference has a Sabbath school class. Don't tell people they can choose. No. If you want to study to the lesson, go to this class, but there are classes that allow to choose their own lessons. They're all Adventist lessons. All of them are Adventist lessons. But you see, if you have a group for, let's say, mothers that are hurting, a Sabbath school class of mothers, I'm hoping that they go there and they're learning things about how to become a better, especially single parents. Now, Pastor, this is before worship service. They're to come during the week. No. When are people free? On the weekend. And then they come to church. Why not spend the time, the hour, good quality time, learning about parenting while in Sabbath school class? So I allow that. I allow that to happen. Now, if anyone's missing, someone in the class gets to know them. And now, imagine if you're in the Sabbath school class and you get 5, 6, 7 phone calls because you were sick that day. I'm serious. How will you feel? Wonderful. What? Okay, you wouldn't be sick anymore. Yes. Yes. But guess what? It really works. And they really appreciate, wow, I was missing, I was noticed. These people care for me. They love me. Okay, someone had their hands up. Yes.
I guess my question is, if you call it something other than Sabbath school, like, because you're trying to reinforce Sabbath to newcomers, why would you change the name?
Different communities are reaching different people.
Right.
So I see Bible study time. You know, they remove Sabbath and they put Bible study time. People in the community respond to that.
Okay.
You know.
I'm just curious.
Yes.
So I'd like to address that one, and I'll come up front. It's important enough that I want to address that one with you. So Sabbath school is an Adventist language thing. So let me give you a case in point. We had a church, Pottsville, Pennsylvania. The church had been 22 to 25 members for 20 years. They baptized literally 2 or 3 people during that time. Tony knows her well. Lillian Torres was my associate. We decided to do a church revitalization with Pottsville. Actually, there's an article in Ministry Magazine, or The Visitor. No, it was in Ministry Magazine about this this last time. And that church went from 23 to 60, something 65 in 2 or 3 years. And their tithe and offerings, and they list all that from, you know, 60,000, 80,000, 200,000, all that. And it went up. And the very first thing that we decided that we needed to do to change the process, the rut that we were in, was Lillian said, you know, you've got to do things different. You can't do it the way it's always been done. She says, for example, who's going to come to Sabbath school off the street? They don't know what Sabbath school is. And so that week, after the class that she was teaching on revitalization for that church, they went on their sign out front and changed Saturday Bible study, 10 a.m. The lady came in, she saw the sign, stopped, and she says, where's the Bible study?
Yes.
She came in, she started studying the Sabbath school lesson with everybody. They started evangelistic series like a month and a half later, and she joined the church. So we can't get stuck with Adventist
lingo.
Yeah. And what the thing, and I'm not picking on what you said, but you said, but it's Adventist. This is, we want to teach about the Sabbath. All right, good. But let's do it in a way that will we'll pull them in. You know, I like fishing, and I know that putting just a worm out there doesn't work. I have to have a hook hidden in it, and I have to be able to set the hook, and then I can reel in the fish, right? Well, we have to have something that the fish are going to bite.
Yes.
And the fish bite Bible study better than Sabbath school. You see what I'm saying? So that's the principle behind the whole thing. And that was just so too good of an example.
Yes.
Simply changing the sign, we got a baptism, and it was the first baptism to the revitalization of that church. And pastors, if you want to share that article with your members here, go ahead. You'll see it was amazing what we had. And the pastor was the same pastor for that same 23 years. What happened? Pastor Alex Doobie was a good pastor. He was a good nurturer, but he had never held an evangelistic series during that whole time. The people loved him. And he would always tell me, "Oh, Tim, that doesn't work. That doesn't work." And oh, you know, I'm not called to do that. I shouldn't. I'm not an evangelist. I shouldn't be preaching. And here's Pastor Doobie just retired. And here's the parting message he gave to the ministers at our last workers meeting before he retired. He asked me if he could say something. Whatever Pastor Doobie wanted to do, I would always let him. And he stood up and he says, "Gentlemen, I've pastored for 40 years, and the last 3 years have been the best years of my ministry.
Amen.
And I only wish I hadn't have fought Elder Bailey in this process, because if I had known what I know now, I would have been a giant soul winner my entire career."
Amen.
You guys need to do this. It'll change your lives. I want you to listen to me. I love you too much. This was the best years of my life. The only reason he ended up retiring, because he caught cancer and he has to deal with that. And he needed to spend time before he dies with his family. But I'm going to tell you right now, just these little simple things. And one of the pastors just told me they're going to watch the video, Angel. They want to keep doing the things that you're teaching them today, because these little tiny things, it's the little things that make the big difference. It's the little things. And maybe you know all this stuff, but are you doing all of it? That's what makes the difference. So sorry, I just couldn't help myself.
Well, the last thing I'm going to talk about is food. Is the most sensitive. Food and music in the church are usually the two biggest issues. But I want to talk to you about foods. Yeah, you have your hands up.
Before you go to that, I was just going to ask you, Sabbath school, new believers class.
Yes.
Did you touch on that?
Yeah, I usually teach the new believers class, and it usually doesn't follow the Sabbath school. It follows one of the Bible studies.
Right.
And it's usually 13 parts. And when the quarter's over, they graduate and they go into a Sabbath school class.
Because a lot of our churches, I don't know about all the churches, I know churches I've attended here in Mountain View, we don't have a new believers class.
I don't understand why not.
So that's something I think that we need to, and maybe it's because we're not bringing in a lot of new people in our Sabbath school, but I think it needs to be something that we focus on and talk about.
To me, the Sabbath school lesson is nice. It's perfect. But allow the church to also try other things. And if you have a ministry like for women or for drug addicts or whatever, start your own specialized Sabbath school class. That attracts more people into the class. Yes.
On that same subject, new beginners class, I'd like to hear some suggestions about how to shape the expectations of the people we're studying with, so that they're interested in, sell them on the new beginners class, because we've got a couple going to be baptized here in about 2 weeks, I think, that pastor and his wife has been studying with. And the pastor pitched a new beginners class to them. They said, "We don't want that. We want to be in the main Sabbath school."
Listen, every church is unique. Every church is different. Usually when I walk into a church, I don't change anything when I first walk into a church. Some pastors right away, they don't even know the dynamics of the church. I don't change a thing.
I just keep praying that God will open my eyes. And as the Lord opened my eyes, then I begin to introduce change. I don't come in like a big storm banger and make changes. No. I observe, I pray, I watch, and then I do small changes, small changes, small changes, and in the end they become big changes. Now, for the Sabbath school class, first, I like to have a graduation. Usually, again, it's in my house. And so after church, graduation, and usually I call them to the front. We get nice certificates, build it up, make them feel special. And they're graduating, and now they have a choice of joining any of the Sabbath school classes. But they come to my house, and we have a feast. And we enjoy, and they spend time with the pastor, and they spend time, and my wife also, because she's also in the class. But we teach, and we spend time, so they get to meet us outside of the classroom. But when they graduate, we make it a big issue, a big thing. And usually there's a lot of good material. There's 13 weeks, a lot of good material. And you just choose one of them, and that's it. And it's only for new beginners. Only for new beginners. Only for new beginners. Okay, because some people, they hear about it, they want to join in. I let one person come in, they ask the wrong questions. I said, please, only new beginners. You ask questions that you shouldn't be asking. That one of the things I teach in evangelism, and I go through a pre-evangelism class, I like to do a Bible study, the next night, anyone that has extra questions or anything, and they write their questions, and then we answer them, and we have a special class. I hate when people start talking about the Sabbath, the mark of the beast, and what about it? We're not even at that topic yet, guys. And so I said, you know what? We're going to get to that. And in fact, that's a very good question, but we're going to get. And the people that give me the hardest time are my own members. And so I have to talk to them. I said, listen, I said, everything's sequential. Give them time. We're studying about this. We're going to get to that. Anyway, that's all I'm going to say. Food. Food, no matter what group you're in, is very important. Now, the new people bring food that's kosher, that's in the Bible, but it's not, you have a vegetarian church. In fact, one church I visited, you had a vegetarian and a vegan, two different lines, two separate lines. And so I go, and I says, oh, this food is good. I go, and then I said, oh, that food also is good. And all of a sudden, over to the other line. And I'm looking, so what? And I'm eating the line, and then a representative comes from that side, comes that side, and says, Pastor, why do you cross the line for? I says, what line? Well, this is vegetarian and vegan. Well, this is vegan, this is vegetarian. I said, and both taste good, and I'm just eating it. I said, but Pastor, we have a line. I said, what line? I said, I thought the line was open to everybody. And they said, but we don't cross the line. I said, what line? I said, the food here is very good. The food there is very good. In fact, whoever made this stuff, and I pointed out, whoever made this stuff is very, very good. I said, you guys are arguing among yourselves of vegan and vegetarianism? I said, no wonder you're not attracting people to Christ. Amen. And I said, you're the first person that's crossed the line. I said, yes. And every time I'm going to come here, I'm going to keep crossing this invisible line. I said, we shouldn't have an invisible line. In fact, put it all on one table and put vegan, vegetarian, and let people just literally take what they want. But the fact that you're causing this division in the church, people, when you walk into a church that there's a division, people sense it. And I said, you guys, and so you're saying that the vegetarians are not going to go to heaven. That's right, Pastor. I said, show me in the Bible. Show me Sister White. She says that. You can't. It's not there. Now, yes, the message is the right arm of the gospel, but it's just the arm. It's not the whole body, but people make it the whole body. Now, I'm sharing this with you because I've had people bring fish and they say, but it's kosher. They don't know anything. And next thing you know, they bring a dish and it's gone. I put it back out. Gone. I said, okay, who's putting the food back in the kitchen? Well, I am. It's fish. I said, you leave it out there. I said, is it kosher? Yes, but Pastor, we're vegetarian. I said, they brought the food in. And don't expect all the members to be vegetarians because they're not. Oh, Pastor, don't. I said, come on, I've been to your houses. Pastor, don't talk that way. No, I've been to your houses. Pastor, don't talk that way. I said, watch, that dish is going to be the first to go. Put it out. People go, oh, fish. Gone. Plate is gone. Right. And so listen, when it comes to food, I know it's sensitive, but you know, people, they want to participate. They're newly baptized. They don't know. They bring the best salmon, smelling, good, cooking, mouth-watering fish. And the people eat fish. Now, some I remember a person made chicken, and man, I think it smelled really, I don't eat chicken, but it smelled really, really good. I mean, it was tempting. And next thing you know, it's gone. I said, this woman brought the food. Well, Pastor, our bylaws, what bylaws? Well, in the church manual, I said, the manual doesn't say anything about, I said, show me in the manual. People come up with the craziest things. I said, you put that thing out there. She cooked it. She doesn't know any better. She's new. And trust me, if that food doesn't go out there, she's not going to be coming back to the church. She's asking, where's the dish? So I went and I grabbed it, and when I put the dish out, I said, I don't want nobody to touch the dish. I said, watch, that plate is going to be gone. So she spread it out. Beautiful chicken, you know, drumsticks and all that stuff, and phew, it was gone. It was gone before anything else. Now here's the thing. I know it's sensitive to some people, but you know these people are learning about Jesus Christ, and it's kosher. The Bible says that you could eat it, right? I mean, it's kosher. Now there's some people that are learning to cook, and so I always have the deaconess taste test. Now, there's only two deacons that would taste test the chicken, taste test the fish, because they were eating at home. In fact, most of the deacons were not vegetarians, but I can't say that at the time. But there's some food that didn't taste right. So we have what was called as the blessings. And we had, cinnamon, we had, you know, garlic, we had, you know, things where, that if it needed the blessings, they could take the blessings and add it to the dish and mix it up so that it would taste good. Okay? And so I said, you have permission to make the dishes taste good. Okay? And so when I gave them permission, all of a sudden there was 3 condiments up there. Next thing you know, 10 condiments. Next thing you know, 20 condiments up there for the blessings. And so every now and then, people will bring the food. I'm going to be honest with you. It had no taste to it. People think that vegetarianism has no taste to it. And so they would taste it, and so they would say, okay, we're going to add this one, that one, and that's my favorite. And they would add it, mix it, and people would taste it. Just, whoa, this food is really good. Now, I know some people are sensitive to this here, but when someone brings a dish for everyone to eat and it doesn't taste good, who's going to get affected by it? The individual or the church? The church. So I gave permission to all the deacons to taste all the food, even when my wife used to cook. The problem was that they just kept tasting and tasting and tasting and tasting and tasting because she's a good cook. And, you know, the eyes will roll back. But anyway, I won't get into that. But food, it's very delicate with people. If someone doesn't know, please do not remove the food. Don't put it in the back. The person gets so offended. In fact, when I first got to the church, there were 3 women that came to me, Pastor, I'm not coming back to the church. 3 women, 3 separate Sabbaths. I says, why? And she said, I put the dish out there and it was not good enough. It was not good enough. So that's when I went ahead and I would just grab the food, put it right there. And I said, no one moves that dish. And I would say, watch, it's going to be the first to get empty. And it was every single time, the first one to get empty. Yes. Yes.
So we've had that happen in the long ago past, and the people who did that are no longer in the church. But
But one of the, we had just recently talked about how to deal with it, because the thing is, if there's meat there and people know that there might be meat, they're going to start asking, does that have meat in it? Does that have meat in it? And that can offend somebody too. So what we came up with was, and we haven't started doing it yet, but to have like little index cards and everybody puts the ingredients that's in their dish that people have allergies to. And that way no one has to ask anybody and the conversation doesn't have to include that.
Yes. In fact, I love those little cards that they have there, like a U shape, a V shape. And people could put the dish and put, you know, real meat, vegan, vegetarian. I love that. And it does away with most of the arguments. But food is a very delicate issue. Now, for me, if someone puts a plate and it's kosher, it's in the Bible that we're allowed to eat it, I'm sorry, but we don't have a right to just remove it. We don't have a right to remove it. We just don't. And we offend people and we hurt people when we do those kind of things. And then also, like I mentioned, if the food doesn't taste good, we have a section called the blessing sections, and they add a little bit of this into that just to make it flavorful. Okay, this is it. Any other questions you might have?
Who?
Yes, any questions?
Okay, Pastor. Okay, what's happening if some people, like new people, bring pork in the church first time?
No. I said, listen, I'm going to come to your house today. And I visited him that day. Because I always give a study on pork. I give a study on rats and roaches and serpents and all that stuff. And I include that with the pork. Sometimes they bring it because they forget. But that I allow to be removed. And I explained to them, listen, I said, listen, we moved the dish. I'm going to visit you today. I'm going to visit them that day. So after church, after the fellowship meal, I visit them that day. And usually if it comes from the pastor, you know, and they say, oh, and usually they say, oh, my goodness, Pastor, I've completely forgot. They apologize. And they says, I'll never do that again, and they don't. But, you know, remember, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. Okay, any other questions before we close?
Oh, no.
Okay, last issue is music. There's some churches that, for instance, we have praise music here. Praise, it's beautiful. We have music that it's only on the hymns. And so if people do not want to sing praise music, I ask that you get a monitor and put it up on the screen. When you look up, you sing better. And also, I change the hymns up a bit. For instance, they say all of us are singing the first hymn. The second hymn, just the women sing. And then on the verse, on the chorus, we all join together. And the third hymn, just the men sing. And then we join in the chorus. And then the last one, we all sing together. It gives the variety of the hymn, but it gives it also more of the praise music style. Now, music is very important. And all I ask is that whoever's playing the piano, do not play a funeral dirge. Okay. You know, worship should be happy. Should be praiseworthy. You know, I've heard, you know, for instance, the song that we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for, you know, it's like, it drives me crazy. I mean, you could sing the same song, but with enthusiasm and praise the Lord, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, you know, it's the same music, but they sing with a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so, you know, listen, there's some people that just love funeral dirges. But I'm being honest with you, it's very sensitive to some people. But however, they sing with joy and happiness, and that attracts people also to the church. Okay, I'd like to sing a song before we close, or you have an announcement to make?
We're going
to
do some announcements.
Okay.
But what song do you want?
Any song.
We'll do that at the end.
Okay. I'll see it at the end.
Okay.
I got a big announcement.
You get ready. We'll do a song. Or Grace. Hey, Grace.
Grace.
Okay,
hey, turn me down.
We're gonna have you sing a song with us in a couple minutes, but first, let's thank Dr. Rodriguez. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we got some awesome news.
Yeah. Well, go ahead, Tony.
Well, with our pledges and checks and cash, we were able to raise $3,350 for a
man. Amen.
You have a song.
Well, Pastor Tim, what can we do with money like that?
Well, you know what that represents? One additional evangelistic meeting.
Hold on. Huh? Oh, you got the $150,000? Oh, we raised over.
I'm afraid this. If I say how much more it is, then we'll know. So
Jim raised $10,000 for us. I'm just joking. Sorry, Jim. No.
We didn't told this much.
It's we raised more.
We raised over $3,500, over $3,400. Over $3,400. So we're excited about that. And that means an additional evangelistic meeting will be held this year in the Mountain View Conference.
Amen. Your son. Uh-oh. Come get the money.
Is there more?
Run. It's money, but it's not for you. Give it to your dad, please. Thank you. Hey, I want to make sure I see the exchange here. All right, we saw the exchange. We're good.
It made it.
All right. We need a signature with that, please. That's like evidence.
All right. So listen, we're going to have tonight at 7 o'clock a special service, and we want to prepare for that. And so we're going to let you guys out here in just a minute. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing some praises. We're going to have prayer. And then every pastor needs to stay behind, and we want the room to clear out as quick as you can. You guys get ready for supper. We'll be over in a few minutes, but we need the pastors to prepare and to get ready for that. But Clayton, come on up. Angel, come on up. And you can have
please take all your materials with you. You will not need to bring them back tonight. Take them with you right when you leave.
Yet, don't clean
up
yet.
Hold on. We're not excusing you yet. You are not excused yet.
We're just going to do a quick song, and then we're going to have prayer, and then we'll send you out.
This is one of those hymns that can be done wrong and can be done right. I've heard this. Alas, indeed, my Savior. No. We're going to sing this right. Here we go. Alas, indeed, my Savior plead, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote the sacred head for someone such as I? At the cross where I burned. Yeah, let's stand. Come on. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes? Was it for crimes that I have done? He suffered on that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can e'er repay the debt of life I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. This all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Now, I made a presentation, but it's not, I have to make an appeal.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to ask if you're willing to pray. Do your prayer walk around the church, that God will open your eyes. That God will open your eyes to reach the community for Christ. Are you willing to do that? Raise your hands. Okay? Put your hands down. If you're willing to pray during your prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is for prayer. But to pray for your community for Christ. Change the outcome of prayer meeting. Make it really a prayer meeting. If you're willing to do that with your pastor, please raise your hands. And then finally, during the worship service, when the majority of the members are there, that you literally pray for your people and let the church be known as a church of prayer, because the church is actively praying for not only its people, but for the people in the community. If you're willing to change your worship service with the pastor, I want you to raise your hands also. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, I want to thank you so much. And Father, thank you for listening to our prayers. We know that when we come before you, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. And so, Father, help us to become a praying church. And Lord, when we pray to you, we ask for guidance and for direction. Lord, you literally speak to us. And Father, we're able to reach the needs of the community. And as a result, when you are lifted up, you will draw all men to you. Bless now your people. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.